through 21. Last week, Carly preached the first half of this passage. He talked about the glory of God through your church on the corner. Not just this corner with Pearl and Birdwall, but the churches that tend to be on every corner and that are clearly inside of the world. So we'll pick it up where we left off, and we'll see what else Paul had to say about the church. So beginning with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. The Word of God says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family," or the NASB translates, and I think rightly, "from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. This is God's word. I invite you again, turn with me to the Lord. Let's ask for his help in prayer as we hear his word. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that as we've come to sing to you and to offer an acceptable offering of praise to you, so we've also come to hear from you and to hear your word. We thank you that it is by your word, Jesus Christ, that you have accomplished our salvation. It is by your power, Holy Spirit, that you apply this word to us. And so we come now, we hunger for the word. And Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts and still our minds to hear from you now. Each of us, as we have need, O Lord, we pray that you would minister to us and help us to grow in the fullness of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we ask. Amen. All right, well, what we have in this passage of Scripture is Paul's prayer for your church. Paul's prayer for our church, or any church, on the corner. I picked up playing guitar in college. I got a kick out of Patrick's jokes. It is very true that half the time you're messing with the guitar, just trying to keep it in tune. I picked up playing guitar in college, and I've kept up with it so far. I love it, but as I joked earlier, my wife has to tolerate it because she hears all the unfinished product. Well, I'm still figuring it out. Like, maybe this? No. Maybe that? No. You know? It's like, how's that sound? Doesn't that sound great? And she's like, yeah, it still needs a little more work, you know? So she has to find a gentle way to kind of spur me on in that. But a guitar is simply an instrument in a musician's hands. I might have an idea in my head for a song to play, but it's off the strings of a guitar that a sound is actually created and a song carries to the ears of listeners, right? So guitars can fall out of tune, as Patrick so wonderfully demonstrated for us in the first song there. But to an untrained person, they might say, well, it's time to just throw the guitar away, time to just get rid of this thing. But the musician says, no, you're not going to throw away the guitar. The guitar is fine. It just needs a little bit of tuning. It just needs a little bit of preparation. Without an instrument, there is no sound that will carry off the strings. Without an instrument, there is no song that will reach the audience, that will reach their ears, so they can sit back and say, wow, what a song that is. What a musician we are hearing play. Well, in a similar way, God is like a musician. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is like his song. The gospel of Jesus is the message, the announcement to all the kingdoms of the earth, to all the people of the earth, that Jesus is Lord and Savior for sinners. He has done this by the blood of his cross. And the church is, globally and locally, all those who are born of the Spirit to believe in the Savior and are set apart for the will of God. The church is the people in whom God is now dwelling. We just sang that. Thou in me dwelling and I with thee one. It's an amazing reality for those who believed in Christ. Well, the church is God's instrument by which he is revealing his glory in the world. Do you know that? The church is the instrument by which God in heaven is revealing his glory in the world.
It's right there in your Bibles. Carly preached on it last week. Verse 10, if your Bible's open, it says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It's not just for an earthly audience. All of heaven is looking down at the church to see this body of Christ. So it's almost in one sense, if the world doesn't care what's going on, it doesn't matter, because all of heaven is seeing the glory of God displayed in the church of Jesus Christ. This was true at the birth of Jesus Christ, when all of heaven came down and declared the glory to God in the highest with the birth of Christ. So now it says heaven is looking down to see the salvation we have and how it's working out. Now, just like people experience a concert and they lean back and say, wow, what a musician, people are supposed to experience the body of Christ, the church, and say, wow, what a God. I remember going to a Bocelli concert a couple of years back, like every good Italian has to. And I remember just sitting there and being like, man, the pipes on this guy, you know? It's just, you go home wanting to sing like him, you know? You're just trying it out. And again, Beth has to put up with that. But you sit back in the concert at some point, and it just touches you. It moves you when you hear the sound, and you say, wow, what a singer this is. You know, well, in the same way, people are supposed to experience the body of Christ and say, wow, what a God there is in heaven who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save these sinners and to turn their hearts towards one another. The glory of God is not being made known in the White House. It is not being made known on Wall Street. It's not through my Facebook account. It's not through your Instagram page. The glory of God is being manifested through churches on the corner. So, as we look at that, that's pretty overwhelming. You might say, what a purpose we have. I don't know about you, but that makes me stop for a moment and say, wow, I mean, that's not given to anybody else. That's given to those who profess to follow Christ. So, with this great purpose, we need this prayer. We need this prayer that Paul has for the church. If I was an Ephesian sitting there, I'd be thinking, yeah, please pray for me, Paul. This is quite a duty that has been given to us. So, what we have in Paul's prayer, it's essentially three things. It's a long sentence, so just walk with me through it, okay? And then we'll kind of unpack it. Paul's prayer for the church on the corner is that what has been fully accomplished by Jesus and is being fully applied by the Spirit would be fully apprehended or grasped by the believer. What Jesus fully accomplished and the Spirit is fully applying, it is the believer's duty to fully comprehend, to fully grasp. So, what has Jesus fully accomplished? If Paul's praying that we would get this, that's the first question. What has Jesus fully accomplished? We're looking again at verse 14 and 15. Look with me there. It says, Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. And as I explained, the more literal NAS translation, I think, is helpful to us here. That reads, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. That means the body of Christ, believers who have gone on to be with the Lord, believers who are still living here on earth, the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. So, Paul, something that God has done is causing Paul to no longer be able to sit back in passiveness about God, but is causing him to bow down in prayer to God. If God is not moving us, something is wrong with us. I think that's what we can see, at least from the initial verse here. If we tell ourselves that we know God, but we don't bow the knee to God, something is wrong with, we don't know what we claim to know, or we are not living out what we do know about God. It's the knowledge of God that causes us to bow our knee. That puts us in a posture of prayer. So what is the reason for Paul's bending of the knee, his bowing in prayer? Well, I'll save the heavy lifting for you, like a good dolly, making the job a little bit easier for you. The thing that's causing Paul to bow his knee is all the way back in chapter 2. And it's this, that God has done away with all the old divisions in the world by making one new man in Jesus Christ. You'll have to go back and dig this out for yourself in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3, the beginning part. But God has done away with all the old divisions by making one new man in Christ Jesus. And the good news is that any man, any person, can be included in Jesus Christ by the grace of God, through faith and the work of Jesus. And this means the fact that not only is there one new man in Christ, and any man can belong to Jesus Christ, but the fact that all things then are being made new in Christ Jesus. Christ has come to reclaim all of God's creation, not just part of it, but all of it. How has God done this? Paul's answer, by the blood of the cross of Jesus. It's there on the cross that Jesus offered himself. Says the Bible. The Bible says he ransomed us, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. The precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. Jesus was not just meeting an unfortunate ending on the cross. Jesus was the very love of God for sinners on the cross, bearing our sins and the wrath of God poured out on that, so that God could be faithful and just to forgive those who believe in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus accomplished a full salvation for sinners. He finished it, and that's what he said upon the cross. And so Christianity is not about a work that we first do to make ourselves right with God, or a work that we try to do for Jesus or in Jesus. It is about a work that Jesus has finished for sinners. It's a gift received by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And what's happened is, Paul explained this in the first century, the Jewish person had all the law of God, had all the covenant of God, yet continued to fall short, could not keep God's standards. The Gentile person had none of God's law and was alienated from God, far from God. So you have those who are near falling short. You have those who are far and are foreigners to God. They're in their ignorance of God. They are in the creation of all the false gods that they had for themselves, yet they did not have God. So you have those who have fallen short and those who are estranged from God. And still in their varying degrees of lostness, you have Jew and Gentile who hated each other. Jewish people became self-righteous, believing themselves to be better than others. It's a problem that still exists today. Gentiles had a resentment of the privileged position of others. The Gentiles hated the Jews for their privileged position in God's plan. But at the cross of Jesus, and according to God's plan for all time, the Jewish believer has to see, though I am near, yet I have nothing but the blood of Jesus to make me right with God. And the Gentile, who is far off, sees at the cross of Jesus, though I am far away, I need nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus is all I have, and Jesus is all I need. And so what happens is Jew and Gentile come to God in the same Savior. And they're reconciled by the blood of his cross. And interestingly, what happens is, as they're reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile became reconciled to each other. Because all the old divisions, all the old ways of counting each other out or counting each other in, or saying, this is the people whom God accepts this way, or this is the people God accepts that way, Jesus tore them all down. And it's only by his blood that Jew or Gentile is brought into the family of God. And so what's causing Paul to bow in prayer is not how many God is shutting out, but how many God is bringing in to the body of Christ, and in what way God is bringing them in. In ancient Ephesus, there was a wonder of the world. It's called the Temple of Artemis. It was a massive structure to this false god. An earthquake shook it down to the ground. But the wonder from God in Ephesus was that people could walk by and say, not wow, what a building, but wow. Among these people who believe in Christ, Jew and Gentile, who used to hate each other and wanted to just do away with each other, these people's hearts are turning towards one another in love because they know the love of God for them. So Jesus doesn't just bring a salvation to sinners who believe in Christ. Jesus is bringing an illumination to a world that is watching. So before we move on through the other verses, you know, we learn from this. Each of us has to be found by God at the cross of Jesus. Have you been found by God at the cross of Jesus Christ? This is where the wall with God comes down, by the blood of his cross. Do you trust in your works to get you there, or Jesus' work to get you there? Is Jesus just other people's Lord, or is he your Lord? Salvation is offered to you through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And it's important to see that, you know, we lived in a time, this was a few decades back, you know, we lived in rugged individualism, right? Where it was, I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps, you know? And that was what we did for everything. And that included also spirituality, you know? I'll do it myself kind of spirituality. Well, we're done with rugged individualism. Now we're in an age of, like, radical individualism, which is where I define myself. I'll say who I am before God. I'll say what matters. I'll say if there's a God or not. Well, guess what? The thing is, when we try to just define ourselves and say, I'm going to define myself, we become increasingly lost further and further from God. Self-definition is lostness. But when we come to God through Christ and say, you define me anew in your Son, that is foundness. That is no longer being lost, but found. And so we want to be found by God at the cross. And the other surprising thing is this means also finding each other at the cross of Jesus Christ as well. Finding your family, finding your brother and sister who might frustrate you, finding your friends, finding different people groups, different ethnicities, even us as church members, as difficult as we can be. We have to find each other at the cross of Jesus Christ, or we will never find each other at all. And so this is what's causing Paul to bow his knees before the Father in heaven, from whom the whole family is named. My conduct towards others, my categories for people, have to be recentered on the cross of Jesus Christ, or else you're living in conflict with what Jesus has fully accomplished. So this is why Paul is bowing his knees. Because of what Jesus has fully accomplished. And then he moves on to praying about what's being fully applied by the Spirit. Look at verse 16. Paul prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Where does it say? In your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The believer comes into Jesus. And here's the other thing that should just surprise us and really move us. I hope this moves you this morning. It's not only the believer who comes into Jesus, but then Jesus comes into the believer. That is a wonder of wonders. That is a grace beyond grace. Union with Jesus is a fixed reality. Paul writes in Colossians, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a fixed reality when a person believes in Jesus Christ. But communion with Jesus is a fluid thing. That ebbs and flows. The gospel is not a transaction. It's not like it's not just a one-time transaction that occurs between us and God and we're done. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ is about a vital change of our position and of our person. Positionally, we come into Christ, his obedience, his sacrifice, his resurrection, counted on my account. But then personally, as a person, I begin to change because Christ is now living in me. Now, it's by the Spirit of God that we were born again in order to believe in Jesus Christ. But it is also by the Spirit of God which Jesus Christ comes to dwell in the believer. In other words, it's very similar to the songs we sang. When our strength fails, we have to pray, God, by your power, draw me near. We don't begin by the Spirit and then have to make it up with the rest of our strength. So Paul's talking about here the power of God being strong in the weakness of his children to finish the work that he's begun. So think of it like this. God is not walking in his household, and he's not walking around and shutting off all the lights on everybody, saying like, don't you know how much this costs? You know, I've been doing this to my wife lately. I walk in, every lamp on is on in the living room. I'm like, dollar bills is all I can think about. You know, our furnace went out, just had to fix the furnace, and I go around, I'm like, click, click, you know, just getting, my wife goes, what are you doing? I'm like, turn back on, you know, turn the lights back on. But, you know, God is not walking around the house with his children in it, the house of Christ, and shutting the lights off on them. He's not having to walk around to his children, and he's not having to shake them down like, you got any money on you for me to keep the lights running, to keep the heat going? You might want to do that to your kids, especially if they're Xboxing it up all night long. But God doesn't do that in his household. God walks around from room to room, if you will, and by his own glorious, it says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. God has all the resources he needs to enable his children to fully enjoy the house that he has purchased for them in Christ, if you think about it this way. And God is walking around from room to room, and he's flipping every light on. He's powering everything all the way up, saying the children in this house will fully enjoy what I have won for them in Jesus Christ. He gives the Spirit freely to those who ask him. What the Son of God has won, the Spirit is going to fully apply. And you think about this, you know, what's important to get here is that the location, the primary location that the Spirit works in the life of the believer. It's not on externals. We pray so much about external things in our life, and so we should, because the body matters and life matters. But do we pray equally, if not more so, about what God is doing in the inner man, fashioning us into the image of his Son, asking that Christ would live in your heart? You know, it's kind of like we're not supposed to just be praying about having Cadillacs parked in the driveway, but literally image of Christ parked within us, laboring in that. That's what Paul is praying for here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." This is the primary location of God's work. Some of you dear older saints who offer us so much here, this is good news, right? Like, the Lord works on the inner man. That's good, because the outer man is not what it once was. And I know that feeling too. But God continues to work on the inner man. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says that we all with unveiled face are beholding the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the same image. I don't think we believe enough about what God is doing in the life of a believer. He's transforming us in the inner man into the same image, Paul says, from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So just reflecting on that for a moment. Do you know the primary location of God's continued work in the life of a believer? Or in the life of our church? How are we going to be a display of God's glory to the world? Is it a bigger sign? Is it a bigger parking lot? Is it a bigger program? Is it Cadillacs parked out front so people could say it must be doing something right there? No, it is you and I with Christ dwelling in the heart through faith, where people stop and they see us, but they're not looking just at Tony. They're looking at Christ in Tony and saying, who is the God that you serve? And so we've got to look at the right place, to the inner man. So in light of who wants to fill your life, if you profess to follow Christ, in light of who wants to fill your life, I ask you an honest question. How do you feel about what you're filling yourself with? How do I feel about what I'm choosing to fill myself with? If Jesus wants to move in, how do I feel about what I'm actually filling myself with? This made me reflect, you know, there are doors that need to be opened in our lives that we try to keep shut. There are rooms that are in darkness that Christ wants to bring his light into. There are perhaps habits or hobbies or sins that might need to move out so different habits or righteousness can move in. What scriptures do you need to store up in your heart so that you may be able to resist the devil and his schemes, that you may be able to stand firm? You can't outmuscle Satan. He's stronger and smarter than we are. We can only outshield him with faith and the promises of God's word. What kind of witness would you be if you fully surrendered yourself to the work of the Spirit as he seeks to have Christ dwell in your life? Would you talk only business with your coworkers and your family? Or if Christ was dwelling in the heart through faith, would it just spill over and be like, look, I love you so much, I have to talk to you about the Lordship of Jesus Christ and what life is really about. We try to do the work of God without the power of the Spirit, without Christ dwelling within us. And it's no wonder we fall flat on our face. We can't do it. And we should take our cue from Paul.
Paul, a man of weakness, shackled in chains as he writes this, yet on his knees he draws his power from God. I have to admit, I don't tap into this as consistently as I ought to. But yet, my lack of willingness for it does not change at all God's desire to give this to his children. So, let me close. What's been fully accomplished by Jesus and is being fully applied by the Spirit now, it needs to be fully apprehended by believers. I had to use the word apprehended instead of comprehended because it started with an A, and you know, I didn't want to break the flow there, but if comprehend works better, that gets the point across. Let's look at verse 17, the second half of it. Paul prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. I'll just kind of use modern English here. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep, and to know this love of Christ that is surpassing knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Paul's prayer is that you and I would get to know the dimensions of Christ's love for us. That you and I, when the first time Mariana came into the house, and Braylon and Dariel and Raphael came in and busted in through the door, and you think they'd kind of be like shy, you know? They just like blow right into the place, man, and they're searching out every room. Like, they're better than the Roomba, you know what I mean? Like, they're just charting every corner, like, what's down here? How far does this go? How high does this go? This goes all the way up there. Look how big this house is. And you and I, We've barely begun to know the dimensions of the love of Christ. It is wide enough to reach the whole world and beyond. This is what moves missionaries to go to the ends of the earth. The love of God in Christ, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, it is long enough. It stretches from eternity to eternity. God's love for me in Christ was there from before I was born. And through all the happenings of my life, all the things that have happened in my life, year by year, this love of God in Christ, it stretches to the end of my life and to eternity. It is long enough to cover end to end. It's deep enough to raise people from the most severe degradation of sin, even from the grip of Satan, from the grip of death itself. This love of Christ will raise us. And it seats us in the heavenly places. So, God's word is telling you and I to know what is beyond knowing, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This is so that when we get to a point, we have to get to a point where we know the love of Christ for me, for those who believe in him, it's more than I'll ever know. We have to get to that point of saying, I know enough to know that I'll never know how greatly is Christ's love for me. We should be moved to know that because Jesus comes and lives in the heart of the believer. And when we get to that point, when we know how greatly he loves us, then you'll begin to believe how fully God intends to fill you. It's only when you really believe how great this love of God is in Christ that you begin to believe God is going to fill me so full with himself because he loves me so greatly in Christ. And it says we should grasp this with all the saints, how great is the love. Because it's not just about how much God loves you. It's about how much God loves us. And, you know, you look around at each other, and sometimes you think, well, I pretty much know the end of God's love for me. But then I look at Gio, or I look at John, and I begin to see God's love for them in Christ. I'm like, wow, God really loves them too. And it's like a new market on a stock. A new market opens up, and suddenly the stock price soars because there's a new market that's open. And when we look at each other, we're like, wow, God doesn't just love me, but he loves them and her and all these persons who are in Christ. And so our belief in God's love grows. So how is God calling you to grasp more fully the dimensions of Christ's love? I'm going to leave you with this. What dimension of Christ's love do you need to grow in? And are you growing in? Is it how wide it is, how long it is for you, how deep, how high? Make it your aim to have a view of God's love for you that is, if you're in Christ, that is greater than you did last month. Make it your aim to know the love of God for other believers, and that it's greater than your understanding was the month previous. Know that God intends to fill us full with himself. And as you become a greater display of God's glory, and people will say, man, what a building, he'll say, you should meet the builder, because I can't take any credit for this. So, That's Paul's prayer. What's been fully accomplished by Jesus and is fully applied by the Spirit, let it be fully grasped by believers. Pray with me. Let's ask for God's help to that end. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. He is our great Lord, our only Savior. He is the only one who could save us from our sins against you. And he is the only one who can reconcile people to each other in this world. Lord, I pray that we would remember again how you have found us at the cross of your Son, Jesus. I pray for anyone who is still far from God and is trying to find God or do without God. Lord, that you would turn their heart today to say, I want to be found by God at the cross of his Son. And I too want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And I want him to fill my life. I pray for us as believers that it's kind of baffling to think about trying to know a love that is beyond knowing. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to know, though we can't grasp this with the mind, yet we will truly know it if we have Christ dwelling in our heart through faith. So, Lord, we pray for a fresh falling of your Spirit upon us, strengthening us, opening our eyes to grasp just how wide, how long, how deep, and how high is the love of Christ. Help us to this end. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.